May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. When their three children were young, friends of ours, a farm couple in the Olds area, used to regularly measure and mark the height of their kids against a wall in their kitchen. They would carefully record the date and name of the child against the mark, and the wall was a record of the growth and stature of the three young people. Well, those kids now all have children of their own, and I haven't asked them, but they probably measure their children in their own kitchens. I suspect several people here. Anyone here who does that? Or that's quite a number, actually. Well, I was thinking of this just the other day when I had a medical checkup at my GP's clinic. A nurse had measured my height as part of the checkup. You hear it coming, don't you? When I asked her, she confirmed that I was indeed losing height. I felt a bit glum about this, and it struck me that when you are young, nobody tells you that someday you're going to get shorter. You've likely heard me quote Terry Legg before on this matter. Once when talking to Terry about aging, he said to me, "When you get older, you have to learn to be a good loser." It was a profound comment, and I often think of it, and it sums up a common experience. If we are fortunate, the first part of our lives is primarily about gaining things. At birth, we gain parents, a family, relationships of love. We gain inches, pounds, the ability to talk, walk. We gain an education, skills, a job, maybe a car, a career, perhaps a spouse, height, girth, expertise, a reputation, etc., etc. But as the years go by, losses begin to accumulate. And whatever age we are, young or old, hearing this, I think we can in some way enter into this and relate to it. What are the losses that begin to accumulate? Well, perhaps the loss of friends when they move away, or when you move away. The loss of dreams. Maybe the loss of innocence. The loss of health. The loss of physical strength. Inches. The loss of loved ones through death or broken relationships. The loss of independence. The loss of the ability to drive, perhaps, or the loss of a home, and ultimately for us all, the loss of our lives through death. The Apostle Paul knew all about this. After all, cumulative loss is a common human experience, and we can recognize our own experiences of loss in his second letter to the Corinthians, written from Macedonia late in the year of AD 55. Paul knew what it was to lose. His faith in Jesus Christ led to the loss of his privileged position in Judaism. It led to the loss of his reputation, the loss of wealth and physical comforts, the loss of health through beatings, imprisonment, and illness, and ultimately the loss of his life through martyrdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul refers to all of this as wasting away. But in this morning's reading, Paul also reminds us that the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and will bring us into the Lord's presence. Therefore, says Paul in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Paul is saying that outwardly it looks like we are aging and wasting away. ultimately dying. But, he says, when we are in Christ, there is more going on than meets the eye. The reality is that we are inwardly being made new in Christ day by day as we are being prepared for life everlasting. Isn't that a glorious thought? That even in the midst of what we experience as loss, in Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we are being renewed in ways that can never be taken from us. Paul is writing to members of a congregation who are suffering under bitter persecution and all the forms of suffering to which human beings are subject. But he encourages that church and all followers of Jesus when he tells them and us that when compared to the eternal joy and fullness of the glory, and the word is literally the weighty glory that awaits us, the sufferings and losses of this life will eventually seem light and momentary. Not only that, but our suffering will be revealed as a kind of echo of the sufferings of Christ, especially his suffering on the cross. And as such will be, through the grace of God, a means of our renewal and preparation for glory. So, says Paul in verse 13, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He is saying that the losses of our lives, which we can see, are not nearly as real as our renewal in Christ, which, without the eyes of faith, we can't see. Now, to say that something is unseen is not to say that it is less real than something that is seen. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it, but you know it's there. There are many examples in nature. One of the most striking examples is a relatively recent discovery of the existence of dark energy and dark matter in the universe. You've likely heard me speak of this before. Dark matter and dark energy, they are called dark simply because they are things we can't see. We can't see it, but dark energy is thought to contribute 73% of all the mass and energy in the universe. Dark matter contributes another 23%. And if you did the math, that leaves only 4% of the universe composed of matter which we can see, such as galaxies, stars, and planets. The 96% might be unseen, but it's sure important, and it's very, very real. In fact, in some cases, it may well be that what is seen is not as important or as real as what is unseen. We see this principle at work in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where St. Paul talks about our resurrection bodies. He starts by using a metaphor to describe our earthly human bodies. And you saw that metaphor. There it is. The parts of us that you can see, feet, torsos, arms, eyes, hair, etc., is, according to Paul, like a tent. That's the metaphor he uses. And it's a metaphor that he was very familiar with. In the first century Mediterranean world, many people lived in tents. Judith and I have had the privilege of visiting a Bedouin's tent in the Sinai, a kind of tent that Paul would have known well. For Paul, like all educated Jewish men, had a trade. Do you remember what it was, what Paul's trade was? I think I heard it. Yeah, he's a tent maker. He was a tent maker. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he refers to our mortal bodies, the ones that are wasting away, as our earthly tents. Tents are like our earthly bodies in that they cover up and protect what needs to be protected, and they keep our insides separate from the outside. But tents are frail. You know, the one on our bulletin cover, it's got a patch and the fabric can tear, the poles can break, and a strong wind can pull out the stakes. Judith and I had that experience last summer in Manning Park, B.C. We pulled into a campsite one evening and set up our tent. One of the fiberglass tent poles snapped, so we tried to fix it with duct tape. It was a red-green moment. But we had a very woebegone and lopsided-looking tent that night. It wasn't nearly as good as the one on the cover of the bulletin. And we were fortunate to not have had a storm or a high wind that night. I'm not quite sure what would have happened. The same, I've got to say, and in the morning, you know, people walk around and they always check out the campsites? You know, we sort of were like covering our faces. And people sort of, oh. St. Paul says not to worry about those flimsy tents. He writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands." This is wonderful news. He's pushing the metaphor further and is telling us that even though our tents might indeed be wasting away, they will be replaced by a glorious building not made by human hands. That is, it is made by God. Here Paul is referring to the new and glorified bodies we will be given at our own resurrection. Jewish readers of 2 Corinthians would immediately recognize in the image of the tent a reference to the tent of meeting, the tent that held the Ark of the Covenant, and which accompanied the people of Israel through the wilderness. In the building, they would recognize a reference to the Temple of Solomon, the permanent structure, or it was intended to be a permanent structure, which replaced the tent of meeting. But Paul says, we're going to have a house, a building, not made by human hands, but made by God. It will indeed be permanent. Paul is basically saying this: I and you live in a tent at present, and it's a good and it's a serviceable tent. But one day, we shall live in a palace. And that palace is our resurrection body, a body that will not waste away, a body that by God's grace we are being prepared to inhabit day by day. That's why Paul is able to say to us all, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For through Christ's glorious resurrection, we too will be raised. And in our resurrections, those who are wasting away, the good losers, will be found to be victorious. Thanks be to God. Alleluia.